You and we appreciate this text, this passage of Jesus, this powerful message of confidence. This is the point of this parable. Jesus wants us to walk away from this section of Scripture with confidence. You can know for certain now how the judgment is going to go for you. For did you notice in the passage, every one of the nations was gathered for judgment. Jesus evaluated every human's life, and he'll evaluate your life. He will evaluate my life. He will judge us. The outcome of that, the sentence of that, is really what matters. And so if you're floundering around today, how is that judgment going to go for me? When I stand before God, how is that going to go for me? Jesus teaches us so that we can walk away confident how it's going to go. Before you even take the test, before the teacher even hands the test back to you, you will know what will be in red ink on the top of that page. Is this an A++? Is this an F-? It all depends on where we fit in this passage. Jesus wants you to know for certain where you will spend eternity. And so he speaks his truth to us. Some of us are going to be a bit uncomfortable about this passage because we are potato chip, lazy potato couch potato Christians. We're eating Lay's and we're watching football, and that's the extent of our efforts. That's not an extent of any effort. It's not wrong to watch football. It's not wrong to sit on your couch. It's not wrong to eat potato chips. Some of those choices are healthier than others. But it's putting effort in. It's expressing the inward faith out there in the world. That's the message Jesus has for us today. Notice the punchline in verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so the question that we need to begin with is, how do you want Judgment Day to go for you? How do you want the outcome of your life to go? Up to eternal life or down into eternal flame? Jesus has eternal words that are going to affect your eternal destination. And he speaks these words so that you can rest knowing confidently how the judgment day is going to go for you. So we begin up in verse 31 with point letter A here. In verses 31 through 33, he begins this teaching by talking about his reign, his kingdom. And how will his return happen? What kind of return will Jesus have? Back in chapter 24, you know, we're building on stuff. If you're new, if today's your first day or you've been here just a couple weeks, we've been going through the whole Gospel of Matthew. And really, chapter 24 and today, chapter 25, is this mini-series within the greater book on what is it to be expected of the end of time? What should we expect out of the end of time? And chapter 24 are the nitty-gritty details. And then chapter 25, the end of 24 and all of 25 are stories to help us understand what that day will be like. And so here's the last of those stories. And so he describes it as a story, but really chapter 24 lays out some of the nitty-gritty detail. Let me just go back to 31 here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So the bulk of verse 31, we've already covered back in chapter 24. We know that Jesus is coming gloriously, and he's coming with his angels. We learned that back in the middle of chapter 24. So if you turn a page backwards, in chapter 24, we see that where? In verse 29 through 31. Let me just give you a couple bits of this. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man, this is chapter 24, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So what Jesus says in the beginning of 25:31, we've already covered back in 24. Jesus is coming. It's a glorious, wonderful, visible, evident. All eyes will see his coming. This is no mystery. This is no secret. This is not a smuggling away of the Christians quietly. All eyes, all nations will see this happening. And what will all nations see? They'll see Christ in the sky, and they'll see the angels gathering up the Christians in the sky. So back in chapter 24, all we saw was Jesus is in the sky, and now the Christians are in the sky. But verse 31 here in chapter 25 adds a little detail to it at the end of verse 31. He's been up in the sky, chapter 24. Where is he now here at the end of verse 31? On earth, on a throne. And he's going to gather all the nations. So back in 24, he's just gathering the elect, the Christians, the believers. But now in 25, he's gathering all the nations, every human being. Those nations that back in 24 mourned because they saw him coming, they mourned, we believe, because though they knew he was the Christ, they rejected him as the Christ, and now that he has returned, it's too late. Today is the day for salvation. It's too late once he comes. Once the trumpet blows, there's no time left. And so the nations are mourning. Now the nations, verse 32, are gathering. Jesus gathers the nations. When I read that all the nations will be gathered before him, verse 32, he's on his throne, all the nations are gathering to him. My mind does, in my imagination, go back a little bit, because humans are pretty stubborn, aren't we? Right? If everyone is supposed to show up, there are some that are going to be late, and there are some that are just going to forget it, blow it off. Oh, I want to go do something fun. I don't want to stand before the king on his throne and give an account for my whole life. Let me go to Dorney. I'm sorry, the gates will be closed. All right? All nations will gather. So as I imagine every single human being gathering before Jesus' throne for judgment, I go to the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. Because what was Noah not able to do by his own wisdom and power? Gather two of every kind of every creature. Like the penguins are walking towards Noah. The woolly mammoths are walking towards Noah, right? The birds of the sky are flying towards Noah. How did Noah pull this off? I mean, he's not Dr. Doolittle. How did he pull that off? God brought all the creatures to him. God laid it on the hearts of even the wild creatures to go and stand before Noah and get on this ark. May you, friend, be like two of every kind of creature that follows the Lord's call and gets on that ark and gets saved from the coming judgment. May you not be those that stayed out there in the wild and were swept away by the mighty ocean's winds and waves. May you have a sense enough now to gather to your Savior now, because all the nations, verse 32, will gather before him, and he will judge them in righteousness. And what does Philippians say when all the nations gather before Jesus Christ? How does Philippians chapter 2 put it? He has the name above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And they will declare what? Jesus is Lord. Christ Jesus is Lord. They will say it resentfully, but they will be required to say that on that last day of judgment. But saying it only for the first time on that last day it's too late. It's judgment day. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But what I want to get through to you on this point is the end of verse 31 is that he's on his throne, and 32, the nations are gathering before him. And verse 33, he will separate the sheep from the goats in that judgment. The thing that I want to press upon you is only the Christians are gathered up by the angels. We gather up into the sky, chapter 24, to be with Christ. Isn't this what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we too shall rise into the sky, and we will be with our Lord Jesus forever, Thessalonians says. But where is Jesus right after that event? Well, the end of 31, he's here on earth. He's on a glorious throne, and the nations have gathered to him. The nations aren't being flown up into the sky. The angels are only gathering the elect. They're not gathering every single soul. They're gathering the elect up into the sky. And so Jesus is coming. The elect are gathered up by the angels to be with him. And so we meet him up there, and we lead him in escort down to his earthly kingdom. Jesus will reign on earth over the nations for 1,000 years. Isaiah prophesies this. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child shall play at the pit of the scorpion and not be bitten. Those who die in those days, they will be considered young if they die at the age of 100. So there's longer life. The sweat of your brow is over. The thorns and thistles are over. Jesus will remove the effects of the curse. And Revelation chapter 20 paints a beautiful picture of Jesus resurrecting the dead saints and changing us who survived to that day. And we're reigning with Christ with a rod of iron over the nations for a period of 1,000 years. We call this time the millennium, which I know is thoroughly confusing. Because when I hear the word millennium, I either think of Star Wars or I think of a million. Millennium, million. But in Greek, millennium means thousand. So English people are thoroughly silly and stupid. Why did we pick million to be a million instead of million to be 1,000? But that's what we've done. And the Greek word here that Jesus uses in Revelation 20 is 1,000 years. He says it, I think, 9 times in the chapter that he will reign on earth for 1,000 years, on earth. And that's the point at the end of verse 31 here. He will reign on his glorious throne. We move on to letter B in verse 33. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He will separate them. And we're going to talk about what he does for the one group and what he does for the other group. But as we begin and just meditate only on verse 33 for a minute, pretend Eric didn't read 34 and following. Pretend all we know so far is just verse 33. He separates these from those. Among all the nations, he separates some and he separates others. And there's two groups. We know what's going to happen to those two groups. Sadly, we already know. We've spoiled our fun. We spoiled the surprise. But he separates groups. And so thus far, all I've imagined is he's on his throne, judging this one, judging that one, pushing this one that way, pushing that one that way. The bailiffs are escorting these to their two sides, right and left. On what side do you want to be? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Kay Ellen and I, earlier this week, were meditating on sheep and goats. Why are goats bad? They're bad. But sheep are also bad. I mean, that's the noise sheep make. Sheep don't say good. They say bad. But the sheep are good and the goats are bad. And why? 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 And all I could think was that both are harvested for their meat. Both are harvested for their coats, all right? Both are used for their milk. So we farm both of them. They're both in different ways beneficial. So in what way are goats bad when they're so beneficial to mankind? And why are goats good when they're as beneficial as goats? And maybe the first question, the first answer I thought I had, Kay Ellen, was I'd rather wear a sheep coat than a goat coat because goat coat to me seems rather scratchy. Does that seem scratchy to you? Remember back in the days we used to have CDs. If you would clean off a CD with goat skin and you clean off a CD with sheepskin, how do you think that's going to go for you? They're both probably going to scratch the CD. Those things are so easily ruined. But why are sheep good and goats bad? This is the only thing I could think. Goats have something that sheep don't have. What might that be? They do eat everything. Do sheep, though? Do sheep only eat grass?
I don't think they're destructive,
though. Okay, goats just grow crazy. All right, so Adam and Eve, after the fall, we just ruin everything we touch. We're like King Midas, right? Touching everything and ruining it, spoiling it, bringing it to disaster. The thing I thought was goats have horns. They have some natural defenses. I mean, I guess sheep, rams have horns, but all they do is butt each other. They don't really attack other creatures with those things. They're in many ways defenseless, which is why sheep absolutely need something that goats don't necessarily need. Sheep need a shepherd. Because sheep are defenseless. They have no ability to care for themselves, to defend themselves. They would ruin themselves if it weren't for their shepherd keeping watch over them. Goats, they can make it on their own, baby. They can go up on the mountains. They can, you know, they can run away from their predators by climbing steep mountain cliffs. They can use their horns to go at their predators. Goats can fend for themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. And I guess that's emblematic of how we live our lives. People outside of Christ, they're fending for themselves. They can do it on their own. They're Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. But we sheep, we Christians, we followers of Jesus Christ, we have a shepherd. We've realized I didn't make it very far by myself. Everything I did touch, I ruined. I was a goat, and everything I touched, I ruined. But now Jesus transformed me by his mercy into a sheep, and I have a shepherd looking out for me, and I'm being trained not to ruin everything I touch, and I have someone to come to my side when I'm weak. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Therefore, I will not fear. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? You are with me. The Lord is with me. So he's my shepherd. And that's all I can imagine is goats don't need a shepherd. They often do, but they don't need one. Sheep do need one. They would be gobbled up immediately if they had no shepherd. So I think it's a act of humility in transferring from goathood to sheephood. You like change your spiritual DNA from one critter into the next, and now I'm defenseless, but I have a shepherd. Now I have someone to lead me where there's green pastures and still waters. I could be nourished because I have a savior that looks out for me, a shepherd that lays down his life to protect his sheep. So that's what I'm imagining in verse 33, and let's look at what Jesus says to these two groups. So in verses 34 through 40, we get to letter C, which is, what does Jesus say to those people he calls sheep? Well, he says to them, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, that is the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that the Christians, the believers, the followers of God are welcomed to enjoy this kingdom. The goats, however, are subjects of the kingdom. They're being ruled over with a rod of iron during that 1,000 years. And afterwards, verse 46, we know they enter eternal punishment. So these sheep are being welcomed to inherit the kingdom. And notice that it says the kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So just let me go off a little bit. We know in John's gospel, Jesus is in the upper room with his 12. And what does he say? I'm leaving to do what? What am I going to go do as I leave? I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not prepared yet. I'm going to prepare it so that where I am there, you may be also. John 14. It's like verses 1 through 5, right? But here it says, it has been prepared from the foundation of the world. I think both statements are true, and I think this is how it is true. After Jesus' resurrection, he walks around the earth for 40 days, he ascends into heaven, and then he begins to build out the mansions, build out the glorious city, the New Jerusalem. He didn't start the construction until after his resurrection. The resurrection made it possible for us to go there, and now he's preparing it so that we have a place when we get there. But what he's saying here in verse 34 of Matthew is he's saying, from the foundation of the world, I prepared that you would be there. This is the doctrine that we call election. That God, from the foundation of the earth, elected those that would become God's children. He knew from eternity past that he was going to relentlessly pursue you until you came to the point of confessing your sins and calling out for a Savior. He, in that right moment, sent his Holy Spirit to you to breathe his fresh winds of life, to bring life where there was death. We read these things certainly in John 3 as Jesus tells Nicodemus about being born again by the Spirit of God. We also read about this before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 that God from the foundation of the world prepared for you to become his child. And so he relentlessly pursued you until that perfect moment when he brought life into your dead soul, when he changed you from a goat into a sheep. Because after all, we were all born goats, and you can't become a sheep on your own. He transformed you by the saving work of Jesus Christ. So that's how I think he prepared it from the foundation of the world. He prepared that you would be a member of that kingdom, and he didn't start building that construction place until after his resurrection. So now why do these folk get in? Why are they sheep and not goats? How do we know? How can we tell right now whether I'm a sheep, whether I'm a goat? He begins, and I'm just going to turn the rest of the sermon over to Keith Green to let him pontificate. Did you ever hear the song? Keith Green, the sheep and the goats. Okay, but let's keep going. My dad and I are down with Keith Green. All y'all don't know who that is. Okay. Apparently, based on the feedback I'm getting right now. You all know Dua Lipa and all these people, but you do not know Keith Green. Let's get your head in the game. All right, he died before a lot of you were born, so forget about it. Why? How can I know I'm a sheep? Well, verse 35, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And the righteous will ask. Now notice, up until this point, these folk have been called sheep. And now they're not called sheep. It does not say in verse 37, the sheep will answer. It says, the righteous will answer. Well, he was talking to the people on his right, and we already know from verse 34 or verse 33 that the sheep are on his right. But now he talks to the people on his right, and the people on his right It says the righteous will reply to him. When did we do these things to you? So sheep are those who are righteous. And you are made righteous by your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that? Christ became sin. He took upon himself your sin, my guilt. He took it on himself, and he gave us his righteousness. We became God's righteousness through Christ. Well, so the righteous will say to him, when did we ever do those things? Jesus, like for us today, 21st century Christians, the disciples might not have replied the way we're about to reply, but as we reply, as righteous people today, we say, Jesus, you're up in heaven. You've been up there since after your resurrection. 40 days later, you went up to heaven. You are up there. When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we welcome you? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. If you serve a fellow Christian, if you help a Christian in need, if you're the friend of the lonely follower of Christ, you have been loving on Jesus that whole time. When you love a Christian, you're showing your love for Jesus. I know a lot of people come to this passage and they apply it to the whole world. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying that particularly Jesus said in verse 40, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. My brothers. Who is Jesus' brother and who is Jesus' sister? Well, Jesus himself answered that back earlier in Matthew's gospel, didn't he? Remember when his own earthly biological brothers came to visit him, they actually came to collect him. They thought, brother Jesus is going a little nuts. We got to calm this situation down. We got to take Jesus back home, and then we got to put him in a home. Because our brother's nuts. That's why his earthly brothers came to him. And they come and they stand outside the house where Jesus is. And the crowd begin to say, your brothers are here. Your sisters are here. Your mother is here. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They that do the will of my Father. Those that have followed my word. Those are my brothers. Those are my sisters. So when we come to verse 34 all the way down to verse 40 and ask ourselves, what is our specific assignment from God? Yes, we care for people in the whole world, but in particular, all right, we care for brothers and sisters. That is our first priority. After we've done that, we help the world, but we help the followers of Christ first. There's a verse in Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians. Paul says this to the church of Galatia. He says, do good to all people, especially the household of faith. So you're doing good to all. You're giving water to all. You're feeding all. You're clothing all. You're visiting all. You're welcoming all. But especially, Don, the household of faith, the followers of Jesus Christ, or here in verse 39, my brothers, or verse 40, my brothers. So take a look around. You got some brothers here. Guys, you got some sisters here. We are the family of God. You are the son of God the Father. You are the daughter of God the Father. And if I'm his son and you're his daughter, what are we to each other? We're siblings, we're brothers, we're sisters. We are a family. Not just Whitehall Bible Fellowship Church, but your brothers and your sisters are Christians no matter where they worship. You are sealed with the same blood. You've got the same spiritual blood flowing through your soul. And so care for these people. The one that particularly stands out to me is at the end of verse 35. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Now, all of these are so important. All of these are so important. But you can have a brother. You can have a sister who you don't know. There could be a stranger to you. And as you begin to get to know that person, you begin to learn that they're a follower of God as well. And when you discover that someone that you just met is a Jesus follower, doesn't that just connect you in a deeper way? Like, oh, I liked you, but now I love you. Like, wow, we're family, man. We're family. And it just knits you closer together. We have strangers that we need to care for. People in our community that aren't like us. They don't look like you. They don't talk like you. Their culture's different than you. And they're your brother, and they're your sister. And this church is never going to be monolithic. We are never going to be one race or even one language. Like, we've got a lot going on here. You just show up, you just stay till 12, and you're going to have a whole lot of Middle Eastern, Arabic-speaking followers of Jesus Christ. They're your brother, they're your sister, and you are strange to them. And they're strange to you. But man, the food is out of this world. And even if it wasn't for the food, they're your brother and they're your sister. And we are tied together. And you invite them in. You welcome them. You include them as you include the person that you love most in life. We have a deeper friendship with people that are family of God than we have even with our own family member that doesn't know Jesus Christ. That is the takeaway of Jesus, who are my brothers and who are my sisters, who is my family, those that do the will of God, that's my family. And so we have that tight bond. Righteous sheep love Jesus by loving other believers. Now, on this point, I'm not saying we should hate unbelievers, but I'm saying Jesus' assignment in this passage is for you to love other Christians. That's the specific assignment. And after we've done that, we meet other needs and we care for other people and we do good to all, but especially the household of faith. Now let's move on to letter D. All right, the cursed goats. What makes someone a goat versus a sheep? The sheep loved Jesus by loving other Christians. The goats, they showed no concern for either Christians or Jesus. They didn't do it to Jesus, and they didn't do it to Jesus' brothers and sisters. And so apathy might be what makes someone a goat, right? Self-centeredness might make someone a goat. That they are cursed because they show their lack of concern for Jesus and his kingdom. Now, guys, we are not going to heaven because of our efforts of our hands. No one is worthy of heaven by their own goodness. You can't outgood all the bad you've already done. Even if you start today, it'll never wash away the past because today's good is what I owe to God. So if I do good today, I've only fulfilled the requirements of today. It doesn't go backwards to the wrong I did yesterday. You're not saved by works. What does Paul say to the Ephesians in chapter 2? It is by grace, God's grace, that you are saved, not by works, so that none of us can boast. You cannot stand at the pearly gates of heaven. We talked about the gates of Dorney Park being closed as Jesus gathers all the nations to him. Those gates are closed. You get to the gates of heaven, and they'll be closed. And the guy on the inside says, why in the world are you here? Why should I let you in? And you say, well, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. I realize that the Keith Green quote was very, very old, but so was the Stuart Smiley quote. I'm so sorry. Saturday Night Live. That's a Stuart Smiley? Stuart something reference. Back from the 90s. I'm showing my age. I trimmed my beard because my beard was showing my age. Yeah. All right, so the goats are going to stand before God in judgment, the glorious throne, verse 31. The goats are going to stand there, and they're not going to be able to say, look at all the good I've done. Because according to Jesus' evaluation, they didn't do good. Right? They cared for themselves. They showed a lack of concern for Christ and Christ's people. And they just lived an apathetic life. And they are damned by their works. And you might come back to the sheep and say, well, the sheep are saved by their own works. No, they're not. They do good works, to be sure, but they do good works because they're saved. They don't do good works in order to be saved. What comes first, the caboose or the train engine? The train engine, unless you're driving in reverse. Come on out to Making Spirits Bright, because we're going to have a little train set. I think that train can go in reverse, and in that way, the caboose goes before the engine. But on the way to heaven, the train has to go before the caboose. And your works are the caboose at the end. The engine that drives, the force that gets you to heaven, is God's grace bringing faith to your heart. I'm saved by His grace. I have faith in what He's done for me. And now the practical application of what's already happened, the caboose coming up behind, is me doing good works. For did you ever notice that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? It doesn't say you're saved by grace, period, go live the way you want to live, period. It says you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, what does 2:10 say? We are what? His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that we should walk in those things. And that's exactly what the sheep are doing. They're walking in those good works that God prepared beforehand that they should do them. God wants us doing good. He's equipped you to go out there and care for people, and you're going out caring for people. You're a sheep. But there are goats in this world, and in every congregation, there are goats. And I just want to grab you and hug you and love you and kiss you and say, I love you. But your laziness for Christ shows you're a goat. I don't want you to wonder where you're going to end up. Please receive His forgiveness and then be empowered by Him to go love the world. And that's what Jesus is warning the goats of. You like to receive what God has, but you don't want to go do what God has assigned. That's a goat. And it shows that they're cursed. And it shows where they'll head. And we're not ever gonna, you know, we have this church management software where I can keep track of, you know, what's your address, what's your email, what's your phone number, so I can send you a message so that, you know, you get your tax receipts at the end of the year. So Dot can keep track of your offerings and all this stuff. And the group leaders can communicate with their groups. It's great software. But one of the little tags in there is not, this one's a goat and that one's a sheep. We're not evaluating those things. I'm not examining your life and saying this one's damned and this one's heaven-bound. But I am saying, broadly speaking, if you've never lifted a finger for the Lord, that might be an indication you aren't following the Lord. And if you're not following the Lord, then we know your destination. You know, you can know your destination. Where we come to the punchline of verse 46, where Jesus gives a definitive final statement. These, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So I want you to receive God's grace and be empowered by God's grace to go live for God and to make a difference in the world and to care for people beyond your own abilities, because God is the wind behind your sails. I want that for you. And I want to warn you, if that's not happening for you, it might show what the destination you have in store is. Eternal punishment. How long is eternal? It's a couple minutes. Oh, all the commercials before the movie starts in the movie theater. This is eternity. No, it's the blink of an eye. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the star, we have no less days to sing his grace than when we first begun. And the same could be true of the lost. When they've been there 10,000 years, we got to write an extra verse of that song. No. Because as Mark said earlier, there aren't a lot of songs on judgment, which is probably good, right? We don't celebrate the fact of eternal punishment, but we embrace the reality of that doctrine. Jesus plainly said it. He said it even more powerfully to the goats back in verse 41. Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal flame. Yes, it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not really, hell is not really for the lost, the people that do not receive Jesus Christ. Hell wasn't designed for humans. Hell was designed by God to punish the wicked angels. But wicked humans, when they join the wicked angels, go to the wicked place, the bad place, hell. We're not afraid to say, even if the sitcom can't say it. I have nothing against that sitcom, by the way, but it is just a sitcom. Don't learn your doctrine from TV shows. Amen. It's a good life lesson, unless it's like The Chosen, but yada, yada, yada. Eternal fire, fire for eternity, eternal punishment, verse 46. I don't want that for you, and it's entirely up to you. I, speaking Jesus' words, just want you to know for certain how the judgment day is going to work out for you. Embrace him, receive his mercy, humble yourself and realize I can't be a goat out there doing life by myself. I need a shepherd. I need Jesus to direct my life and lead me onward to good places, not to self-destructive places. And if I've humbled myself to be able to say that to him, it shows I'm a sheep. I'm now a sheep. And I want that for you. I want that for every person in this room. I want that for the kids downstairs. I want that for the babes in the nursery as they get older and begin to understand it. I want everyone to know this. I want your neighbor to know this. I want your workplace coworker to know this. I want your school friends to know this. I want everyone to, I hope you want everyone to know this, that they can know right now where they're going to spend eternity. And it hinges on, have I received Jesus and begun to live out Jesus' teachings? Or am I living for myself? That's the divider line. That's the judgment. Let's say a word of prayer. God, we love you. We're thankful for you. Your words are powerful and instructive. We bathe ourselves in your truth. We bathe ourselves in what you've taught. Let the waves of your teaching wash away any worldly viewpoints that we have. For we've been taught by the maker of this world. All the teachings from this world lead us away from the maker of this world. And so, God, we come to you. You've made us. You made hell. You made heaven. You designed it for its perfect outcomes. And we yield to your perfect design. You've designed us, our bodies, our souls, our hearts, our minds. You've designed us for that purpose of caring for other people. Even as you didn't come to be served, but to serve, so we are not just to be served, but also to serve others. So help us to be like you in that way. Help us to care for those that are lonely, strangers. Help us to care for those that are in physical need, food, clothing. help us to care for those that are in need anatomically, physiologically. They're sick, and they need a friend to encourage them through their sickness. Yes, Lord, even to help those that are imprisoned in some places and in sometimes imprisoned because of the cause of Christ, other times imprisoned for wrongdoing and yet came to follow Jesus Christ in prison. And help us to be the friend of people that are facing these needs, and in so doing, showing our love for you. We're doing it for you, even as we're doing it for our brother or our sister. So, Lord, shape our faith to be a living faith, an active faith, a busy faith, a fruitful faith, to be caring for others the way you've cared so much for us. Lord, I want to pause and think about my friend here this morning who's coming to hear and came to hear this sad but true teaching that there is eternal punishment for those that have rejected Jesus in their life. They lived for themselves, and now they're lost to themselves. I don't want that for my friend or for anyone. And so I'm privileged to tell you, friend, Jesus has made the way for you to escape eternal punishment. If you embrace Jesus Christ in your heart, receive him into your life, if you admit your need of him and confess your faults before him, he'll never be shocked or surprised. Oh, I didn't know that about you. No. He knew it all along. But now that you've said it, now that you've asked for forgiveness, he's done it. You're released of your burdens. You're given new life and new power to live with him and for him. And it can all be yours, but you need to humble yourself before the living God. Everyone in this room's already done it. We're waiting on you, friend, to do it. You just talk with God. You say from the bottom of your heart, Lord Jesus, I know that I've done wrong. I've hurt other people. I've hurt you. I've even hurt myself in what I've done. Lord, I am sorry for the ruin of my life that I've made. But I believe, Lord God, that you are the King of second chances. The cross shows us that you are a forgiving and loving God, showing mercy to those that humble themselves. And so, Lord Jesus, I am asking you to come into my life, both forgiving me and saving me. Would you, in your mercy, give me the gift of eternal life? Because I believe that you died for my sin and that you rose again on the third day. Save me, Lord Jesus. Friend, if that's the cry of your heart, you're not my friend anymore. Oh, I like you, but you're not just a friend. You are now my brother. You are now my sister. You've been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are now the child of God by faith. Praise the Lord. Lord, all of your children want to sit at your feet and worship you and exalt you. You, the glorious King, at his glorious coming, will sit on a glorious throne. And so we want to give you glory even now as we wait for that final and beautiful moment. Help us to give you glory, for you deserve it, and you deserve even far more than it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.